Now we have a very special service that was a surprise to me this morning. We're going to be privileged with a service of song by Brother Larry and Brother Austin. The title of the song is They Called the Man Messiah.
Whenever Brother Austin and I get together, we both like music, and we thought we would sing this for you this morning. It's a song that was many years ago, and they called the winds Mariah. Maybe some of you remember that. It's a very powerful song, but it drifts away without up-to-date words, and the words that are here are always up-to-date. So we put some lyrics together, and we hope you enjoy this. This is dedicated to Lillian.
I want to make a difference. He thinks, and I talk. I just make noise.
I walked along a path so drear. I came upon a fountain. I bowed in prayer, then I looked up, and they called it Calvary's Mountain. Messiah, Messiah, and they called the man Messiah. They cast their net beside the boat, the men full of receiving. They looked at him who made the call, and their hearts were now believing. Messiah, Messiah, and they called the man Messiah. I woke up to the storm that blew, I groped in fear and sorrow. I wondered if I live or die, then he called the storm Messiah. Messiah, Messiah, and they called the man Messiah. She washed his feet with her long hair. She gave perfume to love him. He placed his hand on her sweet head. Mary called the man Messiah. Messiah, Messiah. And they called the man Messiah. He healed the sick and raised the dead. The harvest he was reaping. He gave his life for me instead. And they called the man Messiah. Messiah, Messiah. And they called the man Messiah.
Boy, that was beautiful. Wish I could do that. Brethren, let us turn to Brother Larry's opening hymn. It's Appendix 4 in the red hymnal. It's 295A in the blue. To listen to Brother Larry's deep, thundering voice, and with technical support by Sister Deb, Brother Larry's topic this morning is the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above, Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Such a joy to be with you here, brother. And I've just, Sister Debbie and I have been so richly blessed being with all of you and the love that we feel here with all of our dear brethren out on the East Coast area. And we especially thank the brethren who helped to make this possible and those who contributed to Sister Debbie's and my accommodations. But it's just so wonderful to see so many smiling faces and get a big hug from Sister Helen down there, and Sister Lillian smile out there, and it just warms you right up. So this is dedicated to somebody out there in reference to the wisdom from above, because they exemplify that to us quite often. We're going to have this slide presentation, PowerPoint presentation, and with a thanks to Brother Rush Alou, the Lord overruling this, we we'll make this presentation. We haven't timed it, so I hope we don't go over, but if we do, please forgive us. And Sister Debbie, my lovely cohort and wife of 31 years. I got that right, 31? I'll make sure. She's going to help us out. Let us open our Bibles to James 3:13. To begin our discussion today, as well as preview the basic content of our discourse, the wisdom from above. James 3, we're going to start with 13. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or perhaps good behavior, would be better translated, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. As you can discern from the content of these texts, James is contrasting the wisdom that is earthly, a false wisdom, from the wisdom from above, which is from God, the true wisdom, the true heavenly wisdom. If we read in James 3:13 from the Diaglot, it states, "Is anyone wise and discreet among you? Let him show notice by honorable conduct his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. Notice it states, honorable conduct with meekness of wisdom, a teachable heart, a measure of humility implied. The path of humility and the path of glory are one in the same. In Proverbs 9:10, it admonishes us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Yes, reverence for the Lord. Reverence for the Lord is the beginning of understanding. We'll read from 1 Corinthians 1:24. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the wisdom by wisdom, or the world by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." How does earthly wisdom compare to heavenly wisdom? Christ is the power of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, personified, so to speak. Those on this path who internalize the attributes, the thinking, and the personality of Christ Jesus have the wisdom from above. So what should be our constant daily goal, brethren? Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness should be our goal. Do you have the wisdom from above? Earthly wisdom operates along the lines of selfishness, self-will, inordinate self-esteem, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. Do we feel any of these things from time to time? The wisdom from above operates along the lines of a selfless resignation to the will of God
and the principles of truth, love, humility, and righteousness. Christ-likeness, brother, is what it's all about. Christ-likeness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in your words. Christ in your and my actions. And yes, especially Christ in our thoughts, because that's where it all begins. Think on these things. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus means to mirror his image as much as you possibly can. We must internalize Christ and internalize the truth that we've been given appropriately. These four steps, which correspond to the tabernacle picture, can lead you fully into the wisdom from above, the full assimilation into the body of Christ and the wisdom of God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption or deliverance. Do you and I have this wisdom from above? These characteristic fruits will indicate where your strengths and weaknesses are. Sometimes I don't think we consider that enough. In business, they consider strengths and weaknesses. In schools, we consider strengths and weaknesses. And then we work on our weaknesses, and we try to turn those into strengths. But brethren, do we go along for a while and make progress, and then we plateau as Christians and drift along from month to month or year to year and never try to build those strengths into weaknesses? We have to. We don't want a comatose consecration, but an active, vibrant, learning, growing, changing one. Here's James' list of non-wisdoms once again. We don't want to see these, do we? Earthly wisdom, sensual wisdom, and there's plenty of that in this world. They're intoxicated with it. Devilish wisdom, envies, strife, confusion, every evil work. And here's James' list of God's wisdom's fruitage. These are our target goals of development: purity, peaceability, gentleness, easily entreated, merciful and fruitfully good, impartiality, and not hypocritical. Here's what God is looking for, brethren: transformation. And here is the basic process. God takes his mind, who is a spirit. He infuses that spirit and essence into these words we call the Bible. Now, thy word is truth, true, but in technical terms, the words themselves are not the truth, but the spirit or essence of God in those words is truth. So does it take a natural man or a spiritual man to understand what a spiritual being wrote? Clearly, a natural man understands a natural man, but a natural man cannot understand a spiritual being's thoughts, can he? And not a spiritual man's thoughts. It takes a spiritual man, a spiritually minded new creature in Christ, to take the encryption that is here in the Scriptures, decode it, and then be infused with that spirit in their own mind and let it internalize into their own character structure. This is what God's looking for. And then through Jesus Christ, the essence and spirit of God's Holy Scriptures and the infusion that comes to us brings forth what? What should be the product? Transformation. Brethren, in Romans 12:1 that we discussed the other day, right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. But be what? Transformed. Transformed. That's what it's talking about. In Greek, the Greek brother know that's what? Metamorpho? It's the same process as that little caterpillar you see there that turns into a beautiful butterfly. And that's what the Lord wants all of you to turn into. He wants to give you wings and let you fly away to a much better place. How are we doing in our development of these fruits of God's wisdom applied? Or this applied scriptural knowledge? Are we stubborn as a goat sometimes? Or are we easily led by the eye of our Father? Can we try any harder, brethren, And this is what we want to motivate you to do and for me to motivate myself to do in giving a discourse like this. Can we try any harder to apply this scriptural knowledge that we've been blessed with? And yes, we've been blessed, haven't we, Brother Richard? Mightily. In developing these elements of heavenly Christian fruitage in our characters. And there's a subtle message you saw in that goat. Brethren, he never said it was going to be easy, did he? The world of mankind won't think it's very easy either when we try to teach them how to change their characters. The first fruits have to make the first efforts and lead the way to this mammoth struggle against Adamitis. And isn't it a mammoth struggle? Somebody asked the other day, how do you know you're spirit begotten? Because I'm not at home in the flesh. Are you? There's a battlefield going in my mind every single day. And all of you are warriors of the flesh because you're striving to walk in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. Stimulate yourself spiritually so you can grow spiritually. Don't stimulate yourself sensually with the earthly things and the lust of the human carnality. Because he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh what? Reap corruption. You don't want that. You want to sow to the Spirit, brethren. Sow to the Spirit. And brethren, even though it's not easy, some brethren appreciate this text very much. Being confident, and you have to be confident. You have to trust. You have to trust the one who is coaching you day by day. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, as long as you're doing your personal best. You can't quit. Don't give up. Just get back up, wipe your nose, and keep on focused to your goal. And what is your goal? Christ-likeness. And get up and do it every day. Set your mark until the day of Jesus Christ. So let us look at James 3:17 and observe and remember well this analysis of the wisdom that comes from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is what we need to be internalizing. This is how we need to be transforming. This is how we're going to ask the world of mankind to transform, to make it the beautiful kingdom that we all dream of. By looking then at these seven wisdoms from above, the true wisdoms, we notice by context of this entire chapter that James is discussing characteristic fruits of heavenly wisdom in contradistinction to the fruits of earthly, sensual, and devilish wisdom. Do we fully appreciate these various elements that compose this heavenly wisdom? Let's take a closer look at each one of these heavenly wisdoms. First of all, it mentions that the wisdom from above is first pure, as you just saw. The wisdom from above is first pure. This whole chapter seems to be dealing strictly with character elements, some good and some bad. From what I could gather or find in the volumes and reprints, as well as the context of this scripture, I believe that you will find that James is referring more to the personal, unselfish behavior of a Christian who is trying to image the heavenly wisdom of the Master. This wisdom from above, purity, exemplifies itself in a pure and guileless, sincere, and honorable, and an open and above board conduct. And hold up on those slides, please. It cometh to the light, it loveth the light, and is not of the darkness, nor of the day. It is utterly opposed to secret whisperings, backbitings, and all slanderous and underhanded works and ways. It recognizes the hidden works as usually works of darkness, the secret things as usually evil things. It takes the Lord at his word, receiving the pure word of wisdom into a good and honest heart. It is honest or truthful with oneself. It does not deceive itself into believing that self-will is the Lord's will. Now ask yourself, are you and I conducting our affairs in life
with this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom of purity?
Am I honest, open, sincere, and faithful in my dealings? Not two-faced, but easy to read, can be trusted. Let us quickly scan a few scriptures on purity and see how important purity is. Our first one comes from Matthew 5:8. You see a very dear brother there. Maybe some of you know Brother Owen Kindig, who recently, hopefully, graduated by the Lord's grace, and his dear wife, Sister Peg. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Another scripture, and another slide, please. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned. And next, 1 Timothy 5:22 states, keep thyself pure. That's where it all starts, brethren, purity of the heart. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now we must move along to the next heavenly wisdom, which is peaceability, being peaceable. But notice how James ranks this second in order. That is to say, the new mind must first be pure. So far as possible and consistent with honesty and purity, it is peaceable. It loves and desires peace, harmony, and unity. Ask yourself again, am I showing this kind of peaceability in my life? Purity of character is utterly opposed to secret whisperings, backbitings, and all slanderous and underhanded works and ways. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. And again, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 4:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Brethren, these are the things we should be developing, because all of it emanates from this purity of thought. Our words and actions, everything comes from the beginning of our minds. Think on these things. Try to develop these habits of thought. Thirdly, the heavenly wisdom is gentle. It is not rude, of course. Got one more slide coming up here. Another one, please. These are very important scriptures for all of us, brethren, to keep in mind and to internalize. The next one, please. And the next one, please. We're still coordinating this slide presentation. Go ahead. Next one. There we go. One more. So the third heavenly wisdom is gentle. It is not rude, coarse, or rough, and has no sympathy with such a spirit and such methods. It is not only of God, but God-like. Nevertheless, its gentleness follows its purity and peaceability. Those who receive this wisdom are not first or primarily gentle, and therefore peaceable and pure, but they are primarily pure, sanctified with the truth, and therefore are peaceable, and therefore are gentle, and therefore are easy to be entreated, are open to reason, as the Revised Standard Version states. But these can only be easily entreated, the fourth wisdom, in harmony with purity, peace, and gentleness. They cannot be easily entreated to assist in any evil work or bearing false witness or scandalmongers or slanderings or evil speaking, nor any of the works of the flesh or of the devil. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness.
I think our slides are out of context here. We worked really hard on this, but we had two. That one was the wisdom from above 3, and the other one was wisdom from above without 3. Keep going. We'll pick it up. The wisdom from above is reasonable. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, brethren, let us what? Let us also walk in the Spirit. Next. And this is one for all of us as elders. We need to be very careful about. And the servant of the Lord must not be contentious, but be gentle toward all, fit to teach, patient under evil, in meekness, correcting the opposer. Perhaps God may give them a change of mind in order to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. These are very important words for us, brethren, especially as elders and leaders of the flock. We need to strive and set the example as much as possible in our character development. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We just have to show an intense effort to be this and lead the congregations in this example to exemplify as we represent the Lord. And remind them to revile no one, not to be quarrelsome, to be mild, showing entire gentleness to all men. Titus 3:1-2. To speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. How important that is. And our fifth, heavenly wisdom. Our heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. It rejoices in mercy, which it sees to be an essential element of the divine character that it endeavors to copy. Mercy and all the good fruits of the Holy Spirit of the Lord are sure to proceed from and be thoroughly ripened and developed in the heart, which is illuminated with the wisdom from above. But this mercy, while taking hold on the ignorant and the unintentional evildoers with sympathy and help, cannot have sympathy or affiliation with the willful wrongdoers, because the spirit of the wisdom is not first pure, first mercy, but first what? Purity. Right. Consequently, the mercy of this wisdom can only exercise itself fully toward the unintentional and ignorant wrongdoers. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 6:36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. For judgment is merciless. This is from the Diaglot. That's from the King James. For judgment is merciless for him who has not practiced mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. What about the good fruits, the wisdom from above? We're going to read John 15:8. And I don't think you have it. Oh yeah, we do. John 15:8. Here is my Father glorified. How? How is our Father glorified, brethren? That ye bear much fruit. That's what he's looking for. That's why he gives you all this beautiful wisdom from above and all these beautiful understandings of truth and the divine plan that we have and all of what he has had in his mind put into the doctrines that we assimilate and study and grow. The opportunities to go to conventions and fellowship with one another. He doesn't want to just see us drifting along from week to week, month to month, and never changing. He wants us to change. He wants us to feel the struggle of our change. Yes, that's part of it too. Being frustrated, not happy with yourself. Because that's part of the struggle that you're going to have to identify with in helping the world of mankind someday. When they are frustrated, trying to become more patient, trying to become more loving and kind, and have more self-control. He wants you to feel some of that now, so you know and understand the process. Next group, next one.
Partiality would imply injustice. But brethren, there's no room for injustice in these fruits of the Spirit, is there? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And brethren, the wisdom from above is what? Without partiality. There is no partiality with God. This is the spirit of wisdom from above. It is impartial and desires that which is pure, peaceable, gentle, true, wherever and with whomever it is found. The outward features of the natural man, the color of the skin, the clothes they wear, the affluence or the job position they might have or obtained are ignored by the Lord. Next slide. And so should they be by us. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee therefore, and the Lord before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that those observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And again, in Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. We can't look at the color of people's skin or their background or their job position or affluence or whatever they have. We can't do that. That's what the natural man does. We can't look down our nose at the person who waits on us in the diner, and maybe they're not dressed right, or their teeth are knocked out, or maybe their hair isn't combed right, or the cab driver who talks a little funny and looks a little funny. Brethren, if we ever start looking down our nose at this, just remember Nebuchadnezzar and a few others that had to be laid low in the dust of humility. And brethren, believe me, the Lord can do that. Next scripture. Partiality is a very subtle but sobering pitfall in the character of a new creature especially. Impartiality is a godlike characteristic, as we mentioned in Romans 2:11. Therefore, the wisdom from above, applied along these lines, would lead us away from the earthly wisdom of judging people by the color of their skin, the clothes they wear, their job position, their social standing. Furthermore, this heavenly characteristic would lead us away from prejudging our brethren by what group they meet with, what conventions they attend, and let their character itself, their spirit, demeanor, and fruition of character, and loving devotion to the Lord demonstrate their real value. Are any of us exempt from being corrected along these lines of partiality? Even the Apostle Peter had to be corrected by his younger brethren in the truth, the Apostle Paul, when Peter was showing partiality to the Jewish brethren in fellowship. And for this blatant public partiality, Paul withstood Peter to the face, as we read in Galatians 2:11-13. We all see also from this, dear brethren, how our actions sometimes influence our brethren, who we have influence, and can lead them astray, just like Barnabas, who is a faithful co-worker and elder in the truth. Even he was influenced in this partiality. Even Barnabas was stumbled into partiality as well as hypocrisy by Peter's partiality in fellowshipping. Do you and I, dear brother, never fall into the same trap? If the Apostle Paul were with us today, would he, dear friends, have to correct us also for showing partiality amongst ourselves? If so, let us correct our own actions, as the teachable Peter did afterwards. Teachability are the markers to the narrow road of humility. Lastly, the wisdom from above, the true wisdom, is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, being two-faced or given a pretense of being something you have no real intention of being, or it could be having a double standard. This may be closer to home than what we think. We must daily sweep out this toxin of leaven from the cracks and crevices of our earthly temples, brethren, me included. Jesus warned us in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Again, this doesn't apply to a Christian who really tries hard to become more patient, and loving and gentle, but because of the flesh, the Adamic stain of our nature, find us impatient from time to time, or unloving and not very gentle. How often we run, and I mean run, to the throne of grace to appeal for the covering of Jesus' blood over our filthy rags of Adamic weakness, do we not? But we are not pretending or feigning these beliefs. These efforts are genuine. They're just not very easy to demonstrate at times, especially under duress or severe stress. But nevertheless, we must make a sincere effort in the working place or a sincere effort in the home with our spouses or our family members, and certainly with the brethren, where it should probably be the easiest to practice our Christian graces. We should make a sincere effort to eradicate or correct these tendencies of hypocrisy. Remember, first the beam in our own eyes. Brethren, if we truly have this wisdom from above that we spoke of here today, we should be daily striving to be pure in heart, peaceable, and loving. We should endeavor to be very merciful to others, toward all. Even that cab driver who's not going fast enough, or the person who's not waiting on us soon enough in the diner. Where this wisdom from above is being assimilated into the character of a true Christian, there is no room for hypocrisy, for the infusion of God's mind and spirit into ours displaces any hypocrisy that would threaten our new creature's spiritual health. The spirit-begotten, new-minded Christian assimilating this wisdom is bound to be out of harmony, out of sympathy, out of fellowship with all that is sinful. Because the heavenly wisdom is in fellowship, it's in sympathy with all that is pure, or that is making for purity, peace, and gentleness. And under such conditions, there is no room for hypocrisy. Dear friends in the Lord, dearly beloved, we have a big, big job to do. First on ourselves, and then on a sick world. And there's a lot of people that are sick up here as well. They need a trained physician. A world that must have someone helping them to get rid of all their hypocrisy, their selfishness, and their hate. In the kingdom, people will desperately need to know that you have gone through the struggle against the fall of Adamic weaknesses, like they are going to go through. Yes, it's hard to change, but change is what it's all about. Next slide. First, God helps us change. Then we help the sinful world of mankind change. That's His plan. And change is never easy, is it? It takes what? Commitment, perseverance, and stamina. It takes being focused and following the training manual. And what's that? The harder we try, the more success we're going to have. The more success, the more change. Change into the mirrored reflection of our Master's image, Christ's likeness. Brother, never forget who you are. And never forget just who you are working for. Don't let down your guard, drop your studies, or don't ever forget that Satan is crouched at the door to trip you up and to destroy you. He hates you, and he hates me. He hates what we're all about. But he that is for us is what? Greater than he that be against us. Walk circumspectly, trusting your advocate, claiming the promises, and walking in the wisdom from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Amen.